turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 14 this morning, the final greeting from Peter. 1 Peter 5, 12 through 14 is where we'll be. In her article entitled P.S., Last Call for the Postscript, Catherine Rossman writes this: the P.S., or the postscript, is becoming an afterthought. As people increasingly communicate via text message, short burst emails, they're finding less use for the P.S. The Latin abbreviation refers to something written after the body of a letter and is a cherished part of traditional letter writing. The P.S. is centuries old. When personal correspondence became common among the middle class in the early 1800s, the postscript at the end of a formally constructed letter became a space for tangents, personal information, instruction, or a summary of the body of the letter. The author of this article goes on to say that because of the digital communication age that we live in, the PS is, quote, falling from favor. When I was stationed overseas, the primary means of communication for my wife and I were handwritten letters. And every time I would receive one, I would almost instantly go to the PS. Primarily, I was usually in a hurry. But there was always something distinct in there. There was something a little more personal in the postscript from her. Maybe urgent. Whatever it was in the postscript, she was trying to get my attention about something. And today we're going to see that this too would be true for Peter in his final greeting, or postscript, if you will, to his readers. And as the Apostle Peter writes to fellow chosen exiles who were confused and discouraged due to the persecution that they were facing because of their faith, Peter wants to give them hope and encourage them and us to know that standing firm in God's grace gives us peace with God, peace with one another, and the power to endure the trials of this life. So let's look together at this divinely inspired postscript and see how we, too, might encounter the God of grace and peace. Look with me at 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. May God bless the reading, preaching, and hearing of his word. Our first point this morning is going to be greet one another in love. We're going to kind of bounce around these verses a little bit. That's okay. The verses were an afterthought. We're following the logic of Peter's argument here. What's the main point that he's trying to get at here? So verse 12a, the first half of verse 12, he says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him. So when I mention names like Abraham, Isaac, Ruth, Esther, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mary, etc. If you've been in church longer than 10 minutes, you probably recognize one of those names, right? But what about Silvanus? Does that name ring a bell? Who is he, and what is he doing in this letter? Well, let's take a quick look at the resume on our boy Silvanus. Believe it or not, he is mentioned some 16 times in Scripture, primarily in Acts, And maybe you know him by his Jewish family name, Silas. Here's how Silas is referred to in the book of Acts. He's a leading man among the brethren, Acts 15:22. So he's one who risked his life for the sake of the Lord, Acts 15:26. A travel companion and a fellow missionary with Paul. 2 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians says he's known as this, an evangelist, a co-sender of both letters to Thessalonica, an apostle, 1 Thessalonians 2:6. So, my opinion, pretty impressive resume for a guy that we may not be too familiar about. But what's most important here is how Peter refers to him. A faithful brother. Because Silvanus is the one that Peter is going to entrust to deliver and explain this letter to the dispersed Christians in Asia Minor, he would have had to have been a trustworthy dude. Tom Schreiner says this, those who carried letters would also convey news from the letter writer and presumably could function as the interpreter of the letter if the recipients had questions about its meaning. So he wasn't just some postman dropping off a message here. This guy had to know what he was doing. This is a weighty responsibility. And Peter likely chose Silvanus because it was something that he was trusted to do in the past. We see in Acts 15, he delivered the letter to the Jerusalem council. And if you're in front of the Jerusalem council, you probably have to know what you're talking about and be able to answer questions of the letters provided. So, Peter introduces us to Silvanus because he wants the readers to know that Silvanus is a faithful brother. He's qualified for the job. He's trustworthy. So what's the big deal with a commendation like faithful brother when you have a resume like his? I think it's a serious commendation, one we should aspire to. He was willing to serve quietly. We saw at the outset that he was massively influential in the early church, but we might pay little attention to him. And all he gets is faithful brother. I would say, you, Risen Hope, like Silvanus, are faithful brothers and sisters in the way you serve by bringing meals to each other when someone is in need. Prayer walking together. Building relationships with newcomers that come in here. Sharing the gospel in your immediate context throughout the week. Getting together to pray for one another. Discipling one another. Meeting in community groups. Healthy churches are built on the backs of faithful brothers and sisters serving a local church like you all. Our facilities team, led by Jimmy, whose team keeps our facilities up to code in a good working order, no matter what time of day. Beth Priest for keeping this place looking fresh and cleaning. Jim Hill and his team making logistically sure that we are prepared. For those of you that gave sacrificially, financially to my family so that we could go to Louisville and for theological training. Our security team who trains on their own time and their own money to help keep us safe. Elliot and Kate Shorey for serving our youth ministry and our Hope Kids ministry. Whoa. Thank you for how you serve here. You are leaving a powerful legacy in the next generation by serving, caring for, and teaching our children the gospel. So thank you. Thank you for that. The list could go on and on. You are faithful brothers and sisters. You're trustworthy. You're reliable. You show up. You're all in. You're known to be faithful. You're not looking for public recognition. Yesterday, I came to church to finish preparing for this message, and I was met by a group of ladies, Ashley Knipe, Kelly Griffin, Jennifer Gunther, my wife, all led by Hannah Leach, painting this unreal mural in the Hope Kids building. If you haven't seen it, you have got to go check it out. I mean, this is incredible. I didn't really understand until, you can't understand it until you see it. And just a beautiful picture, quietly serving and providing a picture, an illustration for us and our children of the entire gospel from generation, from Genesis to Revelation through art. Also, yesterday as I came into the main section of the building, Daniel Valle leading a group of folks to prepare for evangelism, to go out to the local community and share the gospel of Christ, quietly serving in supportive roles. All a demonstration of faithfulness. So thank you. I'm also aware that sometimes it can be hard in some of the ways and contexts that we serve, that it might feel like just a mundane or the ordinary drudgery of everyday life, and that no matter what we're doing, we're just wondering, how is this having any impact at all? G.K. Chesterton says this: "The most extraordinary thing in the world is an ordinary man and an ordinary woman and their ordinary children." Sometimes we feel like we've got to sell it all and move to some third world country and proclaim the gospel there, and like by doing that, that we're really getting the Lord's work done. Or that if we don't do those things, that we're not advancing his kingdom in some way, shape, or form. But that's not how it works. The way we push back darkness in this world is we live out our ordinary lives as ordinary husbands and ordinary wives, raising our ordinary children in the Lord, serving our local ordinary church, sharing the extraordinary love of Christ through deed and work with those that we come in contact with. It's being faithful in the everyday life to which we're given, the best we can with the best we got. That's what faithfulness looks like. So, thank you, Risen Hope, because like Silvanus, you are faithful. So we've met the mystery man, our faithful brother Silvanus. Let's look at and meet this mystery woman in verse 13. Verse 13, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings." So who is she? Why is she greeting them? And I thought Babylon was in ruins. Well, our friend Jason Meyer helps us out here and says that the "she" in Babylon is a reference to the church in Rome. We see something similar in 1 John with the chosen lady and her children, right? The church and the believers. The church is the bride of Christ, and so it's no surprise we would have a metaphor like this. Babylon in the ancient city was in ruins at this point. So Peter doesn't refer to the literal city of Babylon, but the city of Babylon is opposed to God in the Old Testament. Peter's writing from Rome and using Babylon as sort of a code word for the church. He's using this Old Testament tradition because, like Babylon, Rome was in opposition to God and his people, and to these dispersed Christians, they would have understood what he was talking about. Look next in the same verse with me. It says, "likewise chosen." Likewise chosen is acting as an inclusio, as we read this morning, you saw from the beginning. It's sort of a bookend, a reference to the introduction to the letter, highlighting that they too are chosen exiles with them. They are not alone. So that's she, the mystery woman, is the church in Rome from which Peter is greeting his readers. We see another new name and a greeting from Mark. Second half of verse 13, "and so does Mark, my son." Yes, it's the mark you're thinking of. This is the same mark that we see in the book of Acts and the author of the Gospel of Mark, also known as John Mark. So Peter mentions Mark here not as a biological son, but as a spiritual son in the faith. Mark, too, sends his greetings to his sister church of the dispersed Christians in Asia Minor. Mark is mentioned to encourage this dispersed Christian church that reconciliation was possible. They would have seen hope here. The original readers would have known who Peter was talking about. You see, Silvanus, whom we met in verse 12, had been substituted for Mark in the book of Acts, Acts 13, where, it's the missionary journey that he was on with Paul. We're not told why John Mark leaves Paul and Barnabas, but whatever it was, it must have been pretty serious because we see two problems come up a little later in the chapter, right? When Paul and Barnabas prepared to leave for their second missionary trip, Paul will refuse to take John Mark. Paul and Barnabas cannot come to an agreement. So Barnabas takes John Mark and goes to Cyprus. Paul grabs Silas and continues on. There was a falling out here, a failing on Mark's part. Mentioning Mark is meant to produce hope. Hope that in those like us, or those of us like Mark, who have experienced great failure, pain, suffering, relational difference, whether past or present. The readers of Peter's letter are met with hope because hearing that Mark is sending them greetings means he's back on the team. They've worked that out. They've reconciled. And we learn this from Paul when he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:11. Get Mark, bring him with you because he's useful to me in ministry. Peter's building a case for the relational aspect of the church here. That's why he highlights all these greetings from Silvanus, the church in Rome, and Mark. It's meant to build relationship between these churches and to impart hope in these suffering saints. It's very familial language. He's speaking to these persecuted Christians, and he's saying, you are not alone. Chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter says, we see you. We are with you. We are praying for you. We've been there. He's building relationships with these churches. In a couple of weeks, Christopher will be preaching in Charlotte. Samuel will be preaching in Wilmington, our sister church we prayed for this morning. Elliot will be preaching in Orlando. And they will bring with them a greeting from you, Risen Hope, because we are building relationships by serving one another. It's why we partner with other churches, both locally, denominationally, and abroad. We partner in things like evangelism, praying for one another, teaming up to show the love of Christ and share the gospel in our local community through things like One Charleston, a gospel racial reconciliation ministry, Doors to Freedom, a refuge of sex trafficking victims, Water Mission, providing safe water solutions for developing countries and disaster areas, and the list goes on and on. We cannot function in isolation as a church. It's not biblical. Partnership is important because we need each other to help each other share and minister the gospel to those around us, to encourage one another,
when we face trials, to help each other stand firm in God's grace.
So, as these brothers and sisters have been sent to greeting this dispersed Christian church, Peter now calls them to greet one another. Down to verse 14 with me. 14a, we could call it. Greet one another with the kiss of love. The kiss of love, or the holy kiss, is mentioned in the New Testament on several occasions. It appears to have been regularly used when Christians met for fellowship. It may have also been a common practice among Jesus and his disciples. We see in Luke 7, Jesus rebuking Simon, the Pharisee, for not greeting him with a kiss. And Judas uses the kiss as an act of treason. In this culture, a kiss on the cheek was a common affectionate greeting among close friends and family, and is an expression of love and unity. So the exhortation here is to show love and respect to members of the Christian family as if they were members of your own family. New Testament scholar Don Carson says that Peter's not writing a theology of kissing here. There's no theology of kissing, right? There is, however, a theology of mutual love and committed fellowship among members of the church. So Peter is establishing a theology of relationship. Our love for one another, it should look different. We should greet one another with showing affection to one another as a demonstration and an outpouring, an overflow of understanding the grace that we have received from God as fellow chosen exiles. Love is the motive behind our affection. C.J. Mahaney says this, that greetings are to be a distinctive of the church. It's a small expression of caring that can actually have a dramatic effect on someone's life. Because when you greet someone, we're making a statement to them. We're saying, I notice you. I care about you. You matter. May 2nd, 2021 was our first visit here at Risen Hope. I remember the day. We had just moved here from Vermont. We came off a long, hard season of church planting in New England. For those of you that have lived there, you know what I'm talking about. And I remember showing up. It's Jenna, Caleb, and Ava, and I. We hadn't adopted Evelyn yet. And I remember just, it felt like we were met by every single person in the church. Every single one, it felt like. You were joyful. You were laughing. You were smiling. You shook our hands. You hugged us. You laughed with us. You told us jokes. This is day one. We were instantly greeted with love. And we felt like part of the family. After the service, we met back at the car. I don't know if it was Caleb or Ava, and the first words out of their mouth were, "This is our church. This is our church." I think we do a really great job of this at the outset when we meet newcomers, welcome new members. But I just want to make sure that we're continuing to greet one another in love. That we're not growing so familiar with one another that we're not appropriately greeting each other. in love. Thank you for greeting us. So, if a postscript is intended to get our attention, what is it that Peter wanted them to see? Why was this letter written? Point number two, if you're like, oh my gosh, that was point one, we're dead. I'm telling you, point two, we're going to breeze, baby. We got this. Point number two, stand firm in the grace of God. Let's look at verse 12. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. This is it. This is the thing that Peter is trying to draw the reader's attention to. It's the true grace of God. What is it? What is the true grace of God? Well, without an explicit antecedent here, the this that Peter is implying is the entire letter. It's everything that he said in the letter, which is why we chose to read it in its entirety as a congregation. Peter's encouraging his readers and testifying to them that everything he wrote is the true grace of God. Primarily, it's the gospel. Peter says, now that you know the true grace of God, stand firm in it. It's the only way we can withstand suffering and the trials of this life. It's the only way we can have peace with one another. And more importantly, it's the only way to be reconciled to and have peace with God, standing firm in this true grace. He says in 1 Peter 5:10, after we have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore you, he'll confirm you, strengthen and establish you. This is the result of standing firm in God's grace. So how do we stand firm in this grace? We cling to Christ. We preach ourselves the gospel every day, no days off. We obey the commands given in this letter. We seek our fellow faithful brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside of us and help us. Help us to see when we can't. To help point each other to Christ. To bear one another's burdens. We serve those who are struggling to even get up, much less stand. And we point them to Jesus. We love one another. We do it together in the gospel of Christ. And at the last part of this verse, 14, Peter has a final little benediction here. And he says, peace to those who are in Christ. David Wheaton explains this so nicely in his commentary when he says this. He says, peace is the wish with which the letter ends, as it began in chapter 1, verse 2. And in between these two verses, however, the reader has been made aware how this peace has been made possible, even in the midst of suffering. The difficult outworkings of personal relationships and the constant challenge of a pagan society, the source of such peace is only to be found in Christ. Whatever the circumstances, the person who is in Christ can always know the peace of God, for it is freely available to all you who are in Christ. That's so good. The phrase in Christ is referring to Christians here. And these Christians that he's writing to, they're up against trials and the suffering and the stresses of life. And what believers need more than anything is God's peace and strength during these times. This peace reinforces believers to be able to endure opposition and be kept till the end, to receive the eternal reward. So apart from Christ, you cannot receive the benefits of redemption, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, peace in this life, and eternal life. Peace with God and the peace of God is only possible through faith in Jesus. Josh, if you and the band would come back up here, please, as we prepare to conclude. This letter is written to a group of confused, discouraged Christians due to the persecution that they were facing because of their faith. Peter, also called the Apostle of Hope, is exhorting them to stand strong, reminding them of the gospel and Christ's example, the hope of his returning again to take them home. In this rich, divine postscript, Peter wants to get the reader's attention by sharing with us the primary message of trusting the Lord and living in obedience to him no matter what our circumstances. To keep our hope fixed on the promises of God for deliverance. Peter says, suffering is to be expected. A grace. But it's temporary and yields great blessing for those who remain steadfast. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, when the men come to the land of peace and tranquility, if you read the book, you know the scene. It's beautiful. They're beyond the danger of enchanted grounds and giant despair. It prevents the vision of godly maturity, where the initial doubts and concerns have been put to rest. But the one great challenge remains. As the men come to the end of their pilgrimage, they find that they must still cross the river of death. This is probably the most powerful and dramatic element of the final stage of that book. There is no way to the celestial city except to go through this last enemy. As the character Christian faces the inevitability of death, he begins to become overwhelmed with fear. Christian and his friend Hopeful, they ask the angels that are standing at the river's edge, are the waters deep throughout? The angels replied, no. But the angels couldn't help them with how deep the waters are. And the angels responded like this, you shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe the king of the place. So Christian and Hopeful, they enter into the water. Oh, man, sorry. And upon entering, Christian begins to sink. And he's crying out to his friend, Hopeful. And he says, I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. His waves go over me. But once more, Hopeful ministers to his friend, reminding him of all that is true. And he says to him, Christian, these troubles, these distresses that you experience in these waters, they are no sign that God has forsaken you. They are only sent to try you, to see whether or not you will call to mind that which before now you have received of his goodness and live upon him in your distress. And eventually, Christian, Hopeful, make it to the water's edge on the other side, the celestial city. And then Hopeful adds these words to his friend, and he says, be of good cheer, brother. Jesus Christ heals you. And Christian broke out in a loud voice, and he said, oh, I see him again. Christian says, and Jesus tells me, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isaiah 43:2. Christian found ground to stand upon. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and the truth and the love and the hope that we find there in all that you have done for your suffering saints, your fellow chosen exiles, through the life and death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Father, we ask that you would help us to cling to you and to your gospel. Help us to trust. Help us to stand firm when we can't even sometimes get up. And for those of us who maybe feel like we're at the bottom of the valley, like maybe you're kissing the floor of hell, look up. Look to Christ and look to those who are on the mountaintop. For they were sent by God to help you and point you to Christ and walk with you. Thank you for this true grace. Thank you for the peace that we can have. Amen. If you would, please stand and let's sing in response.